Good morning, Eastleigh Baptist Church and friends again, and visitors, anyone who's visiting with us today. Thank you, Sally, birthday girl of yesterday, for that reading. In my Bible too, it has the title One Nation Under One King, but in our Ezekiel series, we have named this message today A Renewed Unity. First off today, a brief reminder about the book of Ezekiel and this section in it. Ezekiel spoke to a people who are pretty much without hope. Firstly, the one nation of Israel had been torn in two nearly 500 years before. Secondly, the northern part, referred to here as Joseph and Ephraim, had been invaded, shattered, and dispersed by the Assyrian Empire 150 years earlier. Thirdly, the ruling elite of Judah, the southern part of this one nation, including Ezekiel himself, had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians 6 years earlier. And lastly, and most devastatingly, the temple and Jerusalem had been desecrated and destroyed. Was there any way back for them from this? Christopher Wright, in his commentary, describes it thus: Ezekiel was ministering to a people who were broken and battered in every conceivable way. There were political, economic, agricultural, social, judicial, religious, personal, relational, and spiritual dimensions to their sin and suffering. Not to over-egg their situation, it was disastrous and hopeless. But Wright continues, God intended to tackle every aspect of that need. Such is the depth of the biblical gospel. Amen. And that's why the picture that Ezekiel painted and that Jonathan shared with us 2 weeks ago is so important. It's impossible for lifeless, dry bones to come back to life, but that is precisely what God showed Ezekiel taking place. Because the grace of God reaches the parts that other human solutions cannot reach. Our modern day situation as a nation, as a community, cannot be compared with the horror that is what Israel went through in those times. And yet seemingly from nowhere, we have had something that has impacted every area of our lives. Political, economic, social, personal, relational, spiritual. Yes, the wretched COVID. And so the message of restoration and renewal that Ezekiel preached to a bewildered and discouraged people then can, we believe, speak again to us today. And I want us to own and claim that same mantra. The grace of God reaches the parts the other human solutions cannot reach. The passage that Sally read to us today in the second half of Ezekiel is all about unity, hence the title, A Renewed Unity. So firstly, and most directly, Ezekiel is prophesying about the renewed unity of Israel, of the two parts being bound back together. Down the line, however, there is a much wider application that will come into view, the arrival of the Messiah, and a much bigger uniting, that of Jew and Gentile, the ingrafting of Jews into the spiritual kingdom of Israel. Then there is a challenge of what unity means for us today. Firstly, the reunification of the nation of Israel. Ezekiel gets out his visual aids, two sticks representing the two divided parts of Israel, and is instructed to join them together so that they become one stick in his hand. Though it is impossible in the eyes of those demoralized and exiled people to see how reunification can possibly come to pass, nevertheless, that is the prophecy, that is the picture of these two sticks becoming one. And that is precisely what occurs when, after 70 years in captivity, with no end in sight, the exiles are suddenly released, as described in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra. And not just allowed to return, but are instructed and resourced by the ruler of the empire that has held them captive to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, and to re-record the family genealogies of those 12 broken tribes. It is utterly astonishing, utterly from nowhere, except for those that know the beginning from the end. Truly astonishing, the grace of God reaches the parts that other human solutions cannot reach. But the reuniting spoken of here in these prophetic verses is not just Ephraim to Judah, but it is also foretelling of messianic times. In verse 24 that Sally read, it says, "My servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd." And then in verse 25, the second half of that verse, it says, "And David my servant will be their prince forever." David, son of Jesse, is not being disinterred, and human beings don't live forever. No, this is not David. This is Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb, the Alpha and the Omega, the one King and the one Shepherd. And when many hundreds of years later, Jesus speaks in John chapter 10 about his sheep, we hear very strong echoes of our brother Ezekiel's words. Firstly, in John 10, verse 11, laying claim to that title, the one shepherd, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then in verse 16, unveiling the future kingdom made up of all people, Jews and non-Jews alike, Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd." And this too is what came to pass, as Paul records in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. "So in Christ Jesus, all of you who are children of God, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." But boy, did they have to fight to make this unity a reality. It was ordained, it was prophesied, but it had to be fought for, not literally, and it had to be forged. And you scholars of the New Testament will know just how much of the writings are devoted to this fighting and forging. Unity is so precious, but it's often also so precarious. So what of today? Well, guess what? Unity is still the goal. Jesus, who for 3 years witnessed his close-knit group of companions pridefully squabbling and jostling for position, said these words as recorded in John 17, verse 20 to 23. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." That's a powerful prayer, a powerful plea for unity. But there's a problem. In fact, several problems. The first is that unity is unnatural. Fragmentation is natural. Disintegration is natural. Selfishness and self-interest, sadly, are natural. Unity is unnatural. Anyone wishing to promote unity is swimming against the tide. And if you've ever tried to do this, pulling together a group of people, you will know the truth of that. And as if the natural obstacles weren't enough, we have an additional problem, namely an enemy who is directly opposed to the purposes of Christ and the goal of Christian unity. An enemy who is all too familiar with the military maxim of divide and conquer, and who is described in Scripture as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If you've watched your nature programs, you've probably seen at some point how lions operate, sizing up the herd, looking for the stragglers, the unaware, the careless, or the disconnected. In my office, I have a plaque. This plaque, you won't be able to read the writing on it, but it says on the strip of cloth binding the sticks together, "Unity brings strength." And it refers to an old African proverb. Well, Ezekiel had his visual aid sticks, so I've got a few of my own today. In this old African proverb, an old sage is trying to educate some young people about the importance of togetherness. And he invites one of them to break a single stick. Hands him the stick, and the young person, sure enough, breaks it. Hurrah, I'm glad that worked. And then he invites the same person to try and break a group of sticks which have been bound together. And the young person struggles away, and he can't break it. Our unity, Christians, our unity is precious. Not just because it's best for creating and maintaining a positive and nurturing environment in which we can grow together. Not just because it's how the world will know that Jesus has been sent by God as we love one another, but also because it is our best defense against an enemy who wants to divide so he can devour. Unity brings strength. But in our desire for unity, let's not confuse it with uniformity. Unity refers to the union or harmony that can be achieved between different people within a group or a community, such as a church. Unity happens when people from all sorts of different backgrounds, beliefs, philosophies, etc., are able to coexist peacefully and respectfully. Unity comes from acceptance of differences. Unity is a constant effort to treat each other with respect despite our differences. Uniformity is the state of being uniform, of holding exactly the same views or standards or ways of doing things. Well, that sounds great, doesn't it? Except with uniformity, there's no allowance for differences. Uniformity looks impressive and it's easier to manage, but it does not create unity. Instead of accepting differences, uniformity seeks to eliminate them and to create an environment of sameness. When uniformity is the focus, the goal is not to discover ways to live in harmony with one another. Instead, uniformity seeks to create harmony by silencing or shunning dissenting thoughts, opinions, and beliefs. So, church, are we seeking unity or are we seeking uniformity? I passionately believe, as Christ followers, we are called to be the example of true unity in the world. Ephesians 4, verse 13 says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Unity is at the heart of God's purpose for his church, a unity built on diversity, built on separate parts being bound together in Christ. And God blesses the church when it lives in unity. But you know what? Unity is messy. And that's why the above verse in Ephesians calls for us to make every effort. Unity is not going to happen naturally or easily. In fact, there is opportunity aplenty for us to be divided. Our church family is made up of people from various different ethnic backgrounds, coming from different parts of the country or the world, a host of different life experiences, political sentiments, football allegiances, you name it. These are areas that today's culture chooses to divide over. please may it not be so in God's church. But if it is not to be, it will require much loving and patient effort on all of our parts. Are you up for that? Or is that something that you think should be left to everyone else while you have the platform to share kind of your views or opinions? Surely that has got to involve all of us. And unity is particularly important as part of our Baptist DNA. As Baptists, we collectively discern the will of God. We seek to hear of God speaking through and from each other, which means that the more forceful or opinionated among us may need to do a bit less talking and a bit more listening. And it means perhaps that the quieter or more timid folk among us may need to find a voice. Capiche? Let's face it, this collective way of hearing from each other has been seriously hampered by COVID, seriously tested. God bless Zoom, but it will never replicate a face-to-face church meeting. But that day is not so far off, we pray. A final word on unity as we come out of lockdown. I am becoming increasingly convinced, perhaps you are too, that things will not be the same for us as a church post-lockdown. There is a very, very strong case to make that perhaps they're not supposed to be the same for us, but we'll save that thought or that line of thinking for another day. Before COVID hit, the church was comprised of those wanting to change on the one hand and those demonstrating a desire to hold on to more traditional ways of doing things on the other. This is quite normal in any collection of people, having conservative or slightly more forward-thinking ways of looking at life. But what COVID has done has built the frustration of those wanting to move ahead on the one hand and vastly increased the concerns of the more cautious on the other. So potentially, church, it's going to be much harder for us to keep our community get of both ends of the spectrum together. So I urge you, brothers and sisters, those who are our friends who have made their your home amongst us, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Seek to understand and show sensitivity to those of the opposite view. Listen, you forceful. Speak up, you timid. Recognize that the devil wants to divide and devour, but our God wants to unite for our protection, for our nurture, and for the world to see Jesus at work in us. Rebuild your kingdom here, we pray, Lord Jesus.